Well, welcome, and it's great to have you here with us. For those that are in the East venue, here in the West venue, and those that are joining us online as well. Let me just tell you, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors, if we haven't met before. And we are doing a series through this month of September. And we're in week three now, where we're talking about celebrating. We're talking about different things that God celebrates that we should also celebrate. And today we're going to be talking about celebrate faith. Now, here's the thing. What we celebrate shows something about us. So, for example, if we celebrate a birth, then we it reveals that we love life. If we celebrate an anniversary, that shows that we love marriage. If we celebrate Independence Day, 4th of July, it shows that we love freedom, we love barbecue, and we love a day off of work, right? Okay. And then the other thing is that, like, if you celebrate a touchdown, that shows that you're a Seahawk fan. So anyway, I just want to let you know. So what we celebrate kind of reveals something about us. Now today we're going to be talking about celebrate faith. Now listen, those online, those of us here in the venues, you may not have faith. You may be here today and you are exploring the claims of Christ. You're like, I don't know if I have faith. I'm just checking it out. I'm just kind of put my toe in the water and just seeing if this Jesus stuff is really real. But my encouragement, my hope is that you would find this to be a place that is a safe place to be able to look at the claims of Christ, to see if he really is real for you or not. We want you to feel safe about this, and we want you to know that whether you're online or you're here in one of the venues, you've got people all around you, maybe that here at the church at least, that have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ because they did what you did. They were kicking the tires. They're exploring the claims of Christ. And they finally came to the point they're going, yep, it's got to be real. He's got to be true. And they accepted Jesus as Lord of their life and Savior of their soul. And my hope and my prayer is that you would have that happen as well today. As you begin to look at the claims of Christ, and I'm going to tell you, here's the thing that we have to come back to and be reminded of. The main claim that you have to kind of wrestle with is Jesus the Son of God? Because if Jesus is the Son of God, when he came in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it talks about how he told us that he was going to die. And he told us that he was going to rise again. And then he died. And guess what? 3 days later, he rose again. And so if Jesus is who he says he is, and if Jesus died and rose again, that is the linchpin to point that he is the Savior, the Messiah. Because I could tell you, I'm the Savior of the world. I could tell you that I am going to die, and 3 days later, I rise again. And I'm going to tell you, and 3 days later, I am not rising again. But Jesus told us ahead of time, and then he did it. And if Jesus is who he says he is, and if the linchpin of Christianity is the resurrection, proving that he is who he says he is, then the only thing we can do is reorganize everything in our life around the person of Jesus Christ. That means how we do marriage. That means how we do our parenting. That's how we do schooling different. All of a sudden, we're reorganizing how we do our finances. We're reorganizing our work ethic. We're reorganizing our thought mind. We're reorganizing everything, because if Jesus is who he says he is, and he proved it by dying and rising again, then everything must be around the person of Jesus Christ. Reorganized. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are going, oh, crud. Right? Because you're going, well, I kind of reorganized this one thing over here and maybe this little thing over here. But I haven't reorganized everything. Let me tell you, it doesn't happen all at once, but over time, as we grow in our relationship with God, we're to be reorganizing everything in our life around the person and the reality of who Jesus is. And some of you have done that, and some of you are exploring that. And we welcome you. We are so glad you're here, because we've been there as well, exploring. Now, let me give you something for your notes as we go forward. Today, as we're talking about celebrating faith, I want to give you a working definition of what faith is, and here's what it is. Faith is this: total dependence on God that results in significant sacrifice. Let me say that again. Total dependence on God that results in significant sacrifice. Woo! we don't like that word sacrifice. We don't like talking about that. We like that Jesus sacrificed himself to die to pay the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to. But I don't want to sacrifice. But this is actually what faith is about. So let me ask you this. Do you give God more or less? Do you give God more or less? Do you give God more of your time and spend time with God? Or do you give him less? When it comes to the tithe and offering thing that Scripture talks about, again, if you are kicking the tires and exploring the claims of Christ, this really isn't for you right now. But for those of you who have a personal relationship with Jesus, that tithe thing, do you honor that? Do you do what God's called us to, that 10%, which is a tithe, or anything over and above as an offering? Do you do that? Or do you just kind of reach in your pocket and go, oh, here's a coupon, I'll just give that. Yeah, I mean, right? I mean, is that what we do? Do we give more or do we give less to God? Do we talk to him often or do we just talk to him when we go, help! All of a sudden I'm in a hole, I need help, God. Or do we talk to him even in the good times? Whew. How do you do that? Are you devoted to him or are you devoted more just to yourself? You see, these are questions we got to stop and look at and go, where am I? If you call yourself a disciple, a Christian, a follower of God, are you following God? Are you doing what God has asked us to do? Have we reorganized everything around the person of Jesus Christ? Let me give you a story. You've probably heard this, an old story. There was on a farm one day, sun came up, animals were waking up, and the chicken and the pig got together. And the chicken said to the pig, hey, let's have breakfast together. He says, okay, that's fine. What do you want to eat? And the chicken said, how about some bacon and eggs? And he says, wait a minute. He goes, for you, that's just a small contribution. For me, that's sacrifice. And I want to ask you, are you more like the chicken or are you more like the pig? You just kind of give that token. Or do you give sacrificially? I'm not talking just money. I'm talking about our time, our treasure, our talents, our abilities. Do we give God our time? Do we spend time with him? Do we give God our talents? Do we serve? Do we help other people? Is it just all about me? And I want everybody to help me. And I don't care about anybody else. Our finances, is it all about me buying a new TV or boat or bigger this, bigger that? Or do we actually honor God with that tithe and with that offering as well? You see, do we give God more or less? Let me give you a couple of examples of this. And I want to take you back in time about a month ago. About a month ago, if you remember, in El Paso, Texas, there was a shooter that went into a Walmart. And if you remember the story, because it's probably familiar in our mind because it's just a month ago. But if you remember, back then, he killed 22 people last month and hurt 24. Of the 22 that were killed, one of the reports that came out is that as he entered into the Walmart, there was a little girl, 2-year-old girl, standing there. And he aimed at the 2-year-old girl. And the mother jumped in front of her and took the bullet and died. Now keep that in your mind, okay? Let me give you another story. This one's a made-up story. But it probably happens all the time. You're at home and you're eating. Maybe you're at the table. Maybe you're sitting at the chair or the couch or in your room or something else. But your spouse or your parent says, hey, when you're done eating, would you just rinse off the plate and stuff and just put it into the dishwasher? So you get done eating. What do you do? Do you do what your spouse or your parents asked you to do? Do you take the dishes over to and brush them off and then put it in the dishwasher? Or do you just kind of put them near the dishwasher? Or do you just kind of leave them by the chair that you were eating at? Do you just leave it? Or all of a sudden you can see, here's a lady that jumped in front of a bullet to save her child. She gave more than anything else. She sacrificed. And here on the other end, you're not having to sacrifice. You're just having somebody say, hey, can you put your dish away? And sometimes you can't even do that. And yet that means you're giving less. Do we do that with God? I'm going to tell you, God didn't give us less. God gave us everything. I mean, everything you have now, your life, your health, your family, your home, your car, your job, your finances, whatever. He gave you everything. And then he gave us everything when Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and took on human flesh and died in your place and my place. So if each of us individually choose to accept Jesus, He says, I already paid the penalty, so you don't have to. But if you don't accept what I did, then you get to pay for the penalty all eternity. But God's going, I don't want you to do that, because I've already done it for you if you just simply accept it. He gave everything. He gave sacrificially. But so often, we don't even come close to that. We just do the bare minimum. And God's going, I expect more than that. Let me give you something in Scripture. This is a story. It's in the book of Luke, in the New Testament. Luke chapter 21. This is kind of a weird little story, but let me just explain it. Let me read it, and then we'll explain it. Verses 1 through 4, it says this. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Now, hit pause. Here's what's going on. Jesus is at the temple. The temple is basically the church at that time. And so people would come to the temple, they would hear something from the scriptures, and then as they were leaving the temple, in the back of the temple, there was these boxes, and people would drop their tithes and their offerings into these boxes, which is basically like church. That's what we do. We come and hear something from scripture, from the Bible, from Jesus, and then as we leave, we've got boxes in the back where people drop their tithes, their offerings, or today we also have online giving, which they didn't have that back then. But that's what Jesus is doing. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind. So Jesus, service is done, whatever they talked about is over, people are starting to walk out, and Jesus is standing by the giving boxes, watching people give. That's a little awkward, isn't it? I mean, can you picture, if you're leaving today, and you don't do online giving, but you're leaving today, and you see Jesus standing by the box that you're walking by, you're probably going to go like this. Oh, crud, Jesus is watching. Hey, honey, give me another $5 bill. I mean, right? Right? I mean, that's what you, because it's like awkward. Jesus is watching how much you give. How bizarre is that? But that was what he was doing. Verse 2 then goes on and says this. He, Jesus, also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor woman has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. In other words, Jesus is standing there watching. And as people are putting in their money, Jesus sees her put in her two little coins. And in fact, let me show you. This is a picture of what I'm holding in my hand. This is the front and back. This is a widow's mite from about 100 BC. This is what she put in, something like this. This is a little tiny copper coin that is worth about 1/10 of a penny. So when she put two of these in, she was even still less than half a cent that she gave. And as she dropped two of these little coins in there, Jesus is standing there watching people. And Jesus sees that and he goes, guys, did you see that? And I'm sure his disciples, his guys are going, yeah, that's pretty sad. She didn't have a whole lot to give. And he's going, no, you missed it. These other people. Oh, yeah, they put in a 50 or a 100, or they wrote a check, and they gave a more amount. But that was their 10%. That was their tithe. This lady gave 100%. She gave everything she had. She had like this more than faith. This is a big deal. She gave it all. And what's interesting about that is that as she gave it all, what's interesting is that she was basically saying, hey, God, my job is not my provider. Well, she probably really didn't have a job if she only had two of these little coins. The government is not my provider. God, what I am doing as a little widow, I'm giving you everything I got because I trust you and I believe, God, that you are my provider. And so she gave everything because of that. And Jesus says this poor woman has put in more than all these others. Not in amount, but in percentage. She gave 100%. See, the widows, here's something for your notes. The widow's offering is celebrated because it shows that she had a more than faith. She didn't just have faith. Oh, I got faith so that I don't have to go to hell. She had a more than faith. She says, yeah, I don't have to go to hell. I got to go to heaven when I die, but I have a more than faith because I trust him in this life too. I trust that he is my provider, that I'm going to give 100%. He's going to take care of me still. Wow. And look at, out of all those people that day that were giving their finances, giving to tithes and offerings, only one person is memorialized, and we're talking about 2,000 years later. And it's this little lady that just gave the smallest amount, but it was so sacrificial. This is what God's called us for. Let me ask you something. More than faith, this is for your notes, more than faith looks like giving sacrificially. We don't like that word sacrificially. We're like, I don't want to give sacrificially. I want Jesus to give sacrificially. But I don't like to give the word sacrificially. That is not something fun, because that means I'm going to have to give more time or more of my abilities or more of my finances or more of my whatever, fill in the blank. And I just don't know if I want or can do that. I want you to think about this little lady. When she dropped the last two coins in there, that widow's mite, when she dropped her last two coins, can I tell you? That meant at that point she had no money for groceries. She had no money for rent. She had no money for her utility bills. She had no money for gas. But yet she was at a point to where she says, God, it's in your hands now. And she's trusting God like crazy, like never before. To which some of you wrongly are thinking right now, oh, I know what he's talking about. Mark's talking about, oh, we're supposed to give all of our money to the church. No, that is not what I'm telling you to do. That is not what we are to do. We are not to give 100% of everything we've got to the church. In fact, Scripture even tells us this. It tells us in 1 Timothy 5, it says, if anyone, now I want you to listen to this, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he or she has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, God is saying, look it, I am your provider, and part of what I'm providing to you is for you to be able to take care of yourself and your family, and maybe even your extended family and people that are in need once in a while. But I'm going to tell you, you're not to give everything to the church. You're not to give everything at all like that. God is just saying, hey, I want you to just give the 10%, because I want to remind you that it's all mine. Because you would have squat if it wasn't for me, God. Because I created everything, and everything you have is really not yours. You're just a steward, because you got it from your work or from an inheritance. And when you die, it's not going with you. It's going to your heirs. So God just expects us to give, to do that, to care. But so often, we don't want to do those things. Do we give sacrificially in every area of our life? Let me give you some thoughts on giving. Again, giving isn't just about finances. It's about our time. It's about our talents and our abilities to be able to help, whether it's the church or people in need or whatever. But let me give you some thoughts on giving. One of the thoughts on giving I want to talk to you about is God expects us to give. God expects, if you and I are followers of Christ, God expects us to give. That's what he's called us to do. And he gives us this verse. It's kind of a weird verse. In the back end of the Old Testament, it's in Malachi, and it says this. It says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, God says. But you ask, well, how are we robbing you, God? And God goes, great question. Let me tell you how. He says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. And then he goes on and he says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, what is this talking about? Bring the tithe into my storehouse. What's the storehouse? At that time, it was the temple. Today, it would be like the church. And what's he talking about, food in my house? What he's meaning about is he's talking about spiritual food. When they would go to the temple, they would hear a message from the scriptures and how to apply it and change their life. It's kind of something to chew on, to think about, to try to apply to your life. And that's what we do today in the church. We talk about what God's word says, and then what does that mean to us, and now how do we apply it to ourselves? So it's like a spiritual food. We got to chew it, think about it, and begin to apply it. And this is what God's called us to do. God expects us to give. Now, let me just kind of give you a weird scenario. Let's say this last week, we got notified that underneath our church property, they found out that we have the largest oil field in North America. And they're going to start putting up wells, and they're going to start pumping it, and it'll be millions of gallons a week, which means millions of dollars every week to the church. Now, you got that in your mind? Now, first of all, that isn't true, okay? But if it was, okay, if the church suddenly, because of the oil field, all of a sudden the church is getting millions of dollars every week, would the church, would we say, hey, everybody, you don't have to give tithes and offerings anymore. Stop giving. We're fine. We got plenty of money. Would we do that? No. We don't do tithes and offerings because God needs our money or the church needs our money. We give because God is a giver and God calls us to be givers as well. Because he gave, he wants us to give. That's what he wants. He expects us to give. Giving is just part of his being. And he wants us to give because he goes, when you give, you're now acting like me, God, because I am a giver. And when you give that 10%, it's a reminder that it's all mine. You should be glad that God doesn't make us give 90% and keep 10. God's just saying, just 10%, just enough to where you have to trust me for the rest. That's what God's calling us to do. God expects us to give. Do we, if you're a follower of Christ, do we do that? But let me give you something else for your notes. God also expects us to give generously, to give generously. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that just really kind of, for me, just nails it. It's in 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, it says this. It goes, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, listen to this. And whoever sows generously will also what? Reap generously. Now this is farming talk. What you sow, you reap. What you plant in the ground, it will grow. And what he's saying is that when you give, when you sow, and you sow money to do good causes, to the church, to help people, whatever, when you're doing that, God's saying that you will reap generously. Now, I don't know what that means. It could mean that God will increase your income. It could be that God will help you in some other areas, in relationship or health or whatever else. But this is a promise. God says, if you give generously, you will reap generously. But sometimes we don't take God at his word. I don't think that's true, God, so I'm not going to do it. And God's going, then you're going to miss out. Whew. And then here's another one. Another thing is this. We can't outgive God. You and I cannot outgive God. Because I want you to stop and think, God has given us everything. God gave us this planet. God gave us our life, our health, our family, our jobs, our money, our resources, this church to be a part of, our community. Everything God's given us. And then God goes, you know what? I'm going to give you something else. My son, who died for you so that you don't have to pay the penalty of sin for all eternity, because he took it for you, if you will just accept what he did. Now, if you don't accept it, that's your business. I'm not going to force you, but that's what my son did. We cannot outgive God. Let me give you something. In Philippians 4, it says this, and my God, listen, and my God will meet how much? All. You know what all means? All. That's right. That's right. All means all. That's good. Wasn't a trick question. And my God will meet all your what? Needs. Now listen, I want you to understand that word. Because a lot of times we will see that and we're going like, oh God, I need a big plasma TV, an 80-incher. I only got a 75-incher, but I need an 80-inch. That's not a need. You may feel like it, but that's a want. But what the author is saying in Philippians is, my God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will meet our needs. This is a promise from God that he will do this for us. He will bless us in such an amazing way. We can't outgive God. Malachi 3, take a look at this one. Malachi 3 says this. Again, we talked about just a little bit ago, the first line we talked about anyway. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says this. Test me in this. Can I tell you that is the only place in the entire Bible that God says we can test him? Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much what? Blessing. That there will not be room enough to store it. What is blessing? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, some people will say, oh good, if I give God $100, God's going to give me $1,000. I'm going to tell you, if it works like that, we're all giving $100 bills, right? But I'm going to tell you, sometimes that is what it is, sometimes what it is. I can't tell you how many people in our church have been a part of what we call our 90-day tithe challenge that we always do. Because God says, test me in this. So we want to try to take the fear out of testing God. So we say, if you tithe for 90 days, and after 90 days, God has not blessed you in any way, shape, or form, we'll give you 100% back. We want to try to take the fear out of it. And I can't tell you how many people over the years that have taken the 90-day tithe challenge. And they're like, okay, but I want my 100, I want 100% back, well, you know, if I don't think God's done anything. And sometimes the blessing God has given them is a blessing in such a way to where they've had more money. I've had people tell me in the lobby on a Sunday, I've had people email me in that they're going, I started tithing a couple weeks ago and I just got a bonus check. Or I just got a new promotion. Or I just got a new job with higher pay. I've had other people that haven't told me that. I've had other people say that I started tithing, but all of a sudden my wife and I or my husband and I are getting along better. Or this lump that I had is gone. And all of a sudden it could be financial, it could be health-wise, it could be relationship-wise, it could be a whatever. However God wants to bless you, God promises that He will do that. You see, we got to understand, we need to have a more than faith. And what a more than faith looks like, living sacrificially, where we sacrifice. We give, and we don't like the word sacrifice. We are to be living sacrifices. The problem with us being a living sacrifice is we're always kind of trying to crawl off the altar. We don't want to be killed. And here's the thing. God's going, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice and give like I, God, has give. Now, let me give you a verse. In Romans 12, it says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Now again, remember at the beginning I said that if Jesus is who He says He is, we are to reorganize everything in our life around the person of Jesus, including our bodies, including our life. And He says, therefore I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Are we doing that? Are we a living sacrifice even with our bodies, our minds, our actions? Are we doing that? Let me tell you, if you're kicking the tires, this is what God calls us to. It may sound hard, but I'm going to tell you God helps us and God has a purpose and a reason for that. If you are a follower of Christ, this is what God has called you and I to do. Called us to reorganize everything around Him, including our bodies. Now, let me give you some other things real quick. We're going to wrap up. What are signs we're living sacrificially for God because of our more than faith? What are signs that shows that we're doing this? Well, let me give you the first one. First one, if you're taking notes, is this, is that we're serving God. We are serving God. Now, that's not something that we like to do. We're like, I like to serve myself. And God's going, no, I want you to serve me. I want to give you a story, true stories. Back in the 70s. There was a senator from Oregon, Mark Hatfield, that went to Calcutta to visit Calcutta to take a tour of it. And while he was there, he met up with, she was alive back then, but Mother Teresa in Calcutta. And he stopped by to see Mother Teresa, and she worked in a place called the House of the Dying. Real exciting name, isn't it? But it was a place where people would come to die. And when he walked in to take a tour, there were dying people everywhere. And Mother Teresa and all the other nuns with her was trying to help these people. And not only was it dying people, there was people that weren't quite dying yet, but they were sick and they were trying to come for medical help. And he, as the senator from Oregon, is standing there watching Mother Teresa and all the nuns helping these people die with dignity, helping them in their last moments, while also helping these people that aren't quite dying yet. And the smell was horrible, and the mess is everywhere, and there's people everywhere, and it's just horrible, terrible, disgusting. And the senator, Mark Hatfield, finally goes up and talks with Mother Teresa, and here's what he says. He says this to her, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? And Mother Teresa responded this way. She says, my dear senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. And can I tell you there's a difference? Sometimes whatever we put our hand to, we want to be successful. And God says, I don't need you to be successful. I just want you to be faithful. Just do what I've asked you to do. Just simply be faithful. So God expects that we're serving him. And how do we serve him? Let me tell you, we can serve in our church. Scripture tells us about that. Talks about using our gifts, talents, ability to help build and equip the church. And then also people outside the church, maybe helping out in the community. So on your app, on our website, there's places where you could volunteer within the church by serving God, by help building the church. Or you can be out in the community helping people out there. You can do either one. But sign up today. That's one of the things we have right here. We have a thing called What is Your Next Step? If you want to get one of these cards, they're in the connection card and the connection room. But this is one of the things. How do we grow in Christ? What are our next steps? And we have on the back all the different things that from Scripture. I encourage you to get this. God wants us to serve him. I don't want to serve. I got my own problems. And God's going, that's why you need to do it. Because you're so focused on yourself. When you start serving other people in the church or outside the church, all of a sudden you begin to see their needs and their problems, their struggles. And all of a sudden, by you getting your focus off of yourself and your needs and putting it on others, all of a sudden it helps you as well. But so often, I just want it all to be about me. And God's going, it is not all about you. But let me give you the second thing. God expects us to also... God expects us to also please him. A sign of sacrificial living is pleasing God. Can I ask you a question? If you're a follower of Christ, do you please God? Do you honor God and please him? Let me ask you, are you, husbands, are you here today because your wife made you come? Yeah, I'd rather be watching the Seahawks right now. Are you here because, I don't know, you had nothing else to do? Are you here maybe because you did something and you feel guilty and you don't want to kind of get it off your conscience? Let me tell you. Or are you here because you love God? What is your motivation? God wants us to please him, to follow him. Psalm 147 says this, The Lord is pleased with those who worship him and trust his love. Do you worship him? Do you trust his love? Let me give you one other thing that we're going to begin to wrap up. We're also following God. We're to follow God. Are you following God? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Let me give you a kind of a weird story. In the beginning of the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a story about a guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham was born and raised and became an old man in the same place. He stayed in the same region, the same area. And all of a sudden, in his old age, God kind of taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Abraham, I want you to gather all your family, all your animals, everything you've got, all, you know, get like a caravan going. I want you to move to a different land that I'm going to give you as an inheritance. And he goes, okay, God. And so he gets everybody together, all his family. And then he goes, okay, God, where are we going? And God says, I'm not going to tell you. He says, you just start moving. I don't know where to go. Well, you just start moving. That would be like God telling you to sell your house. So you sell your house and you get the moving truck. You got all packed. Okay, God, where am I going? Just start driving. What? Just start. I'll tell you along. And all of a sudden, God starts, as he begins to move, God starts telling Abraham, okay, like turn right here. God was the first GPS. Did you know that? Turn right here. Okay, now turn left there. I mean, that's what he did. He said, just start moving and then I will tell you. I just simply want you to follow me and trust me. You don't know exactly everything, but just trust me and follow me. That's what God's calling you and I to do. Do we follow him? Let me end with this story. I love this story. This is a true story from 1964. It says this, during the confrontation between Malaysia and Indonesia, so these two countries were kind of fighting, in 1964, a group of Gurkhas from Nepal were asked if they would be willing to jump from a transport plane into combat against the Indonesians. The Gurkhas turned down the request first, since they had never been trained to do this. The next day, one of the leaders returned and said to the officer, we've discussed the matter further, and we would be prepared to jump if the land was marshy or reasonably soft, because we are inexperienced in falling. Very interesting. The officer told him the area that they would be dropped at was over a jungle, so it would be reasonably soft. The Gurkhas leader then said, we also want the plane to fly as slowly as possible and no more than 100 feet high. The officer told him that the planes always did fly slowly as they dropped troops, but to jump from 100 feet was impossible because the parachutes would not open in time at that height. "Oh," said the Gurkhs leader, "that's all right then. We'll jump with parachutes anywhere. You didn't mention parachutes." So these guys were willing to follow and jump from 100 feet. And yet we're not willing to follow God. And God leads us and tells us and helps us. God wants us to follow him. Even when we don't have all the answers, even though we don't have all the needs, God is saying, follow me. Just trust me. Follow me. Scripture tells us, we'll end with this. Scripture tells us that in the end, when Jesus comes back, he will separate all people. On his right will be those who are followers of his. On his left will be those that are not followers of his. It's called the sheep and the goats. And he will turn to those on his right. He will turn to those who have a relationship with him. And he will say this, listen, well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. Faithful servant. Now there's something to celebrate. That is what God wants us to be. Let's pray. So, Father, as we wrap up our time together today, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be your servant. Lord, you have served us so much in everything we have now, including our salvation and our relationship with you and our eternal life after this life. And Lord, we thank you for that. And right now, Lord, for those that have a relationship with you who have accepted you as Lord of their life and Savior of your soul, God, we know that we need to reorganize everything around the person of you, Jesus, and there's some things we have, and maybe for some there's some things we haven't. So, Lord, we just pray that you would guide us and lead us to reorchestrate everything around you, because it's all about you. Now, Jesus, there are also people here today that are putting their toe in the water. They're exploring the claims of Jesus. And Jesus, today I pray that you would reveal to them that you are real and that you are pursuing them and you know them better than themselves because you created them and you love them. You know their name. You know everything about them. And Father, today for those that are here that are exploring the claims of Christ, I pray right now that they would feel your presence and your love right now as you put your arms around them and say, I've been looking for you. I've been waiting for you. And Jesus, for some right now today, they bow their heart and they say something simple like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. Would you forgive me of my sin? Thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sin so I don't have to pay for my penalty of sin for all eternity because you did it for me. And Jesus, because you did that, I accept what you did. I accept your forgiveness. And I thank you for this relationship that starts now and goes on for the rest of this life and on into eternity. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me and what you did for me. So, Lord, I thank you for those that are making that decision right now. I thank you because I know every week that happens, and we celebrate that. In your amazing name we pray.